Well, in 1792, a group of settlers traveled to Africa. Some had worked as slaves on American plantations. Others served as soldiers in the British Army and then moved north to Canada. Together, they planned to settle in what is now Sierra Leone, on land purchased as a province of freedom. And I think the capital of Sierra Leone is Freetown, isn't it? Interestingly enough, the settlers were all professing Christians. And when they reached their destination, they marched ashore singing a hymn by William Hammond. Awake and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Wake every heart and every tongue to praise the Savior's name. Sing on your heavenly way, ye ransomed sinners, sing. Sing on rejoicing every day in Christ the Eternal King. Isn't that amazing? As they march to shore, an appropriate song. An appropriate song to sing. Settlers who had been released from slavery had crossed the sea and now were entering, as it were, the promised land. Oh, that God would waken your heart. Oh, that God would waken my heart to sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. The song of Moses when they were delivered from Egypt's bondage. And the song of Jesus, who by His blood delivered us from sin's foul bondage and misery. And who should sing with greater voice? Should it not be those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Our dear Philip here, Philippe, he's always encouraging me and urging me on to remind the congregation to sing and to sing loudly. Brother Jeff Whitehead, on the other hand, stood beside me and said, "Brother, don't," as he heard me sing, "don't quit your day job." But nevertheless, despite Jeff, I'm going to sing with all my heart. And you sing too. We're not all blessed with a great voice, are we? But nevertheless, we can bless God, for He hears our heart. Singing. Who wrote the Bible? Yes, the scriptures had human authors, but the editor-in-chief is the Holy Spirit of God. All scriptures are God-breathed. Therefore, when you read the Bible, you would expect the Bible to be unique, even brilliant. Beyond human artifacts in its construction. Our problem is this. When we read the Bible, we're often too dull and slow to learn. And we have allowed too much of the world to creep in the mind so that we can appreciate the Scriptures. Let's take the book of Exodus for an example. From the time Israel leaves Egypt and comes to Mount Sinai is 2.5 months. That's all. 2.5 months. When you and I get to Mount Sinai after 5 months, they've covered 2.5 months. During that time, there are a number of things that happen to them, and the Spirit of God has chosen specific things to instruct us as to how God was working in the pilgrimage of His people. You know, when we read the Scriptures, too often we tend to read them separately, with separate incidents, rather than seeing the inner coherence, if you like. But this is the book of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings out of the various happenings a thematic unity. And I'm going to share that with you this morning. It's not my unity, by the way, but I'm going to share it with you this morning. The thematic unity, and bear with me, it goes like this. A, B, C, B, A. A, B, C, B, A. You see, that makes no sense at all, but let me explain. A is the prologue. The Lord and His pilgrim people, found in Exodus 13, 17 to 22, coming out of Egypt. God leading them out. God going before them. The B is the victory over the past. Deliverance accomplished. We saw that last week in Exodus 14, 1, and then chapter 15 to 21. And under B, victory over the past, there are two sections. A, the victory, which we saw last week, 14, 1 to 31. And B, the song, which we read this morning, 15, 1 to 21. Now we come to the C. And the C, the compassionate God, provident and sufficient. He led them out, but He is provident and He's sufficient. And that's chapter 15, 22 to chapter 17, 7. And there we'll be talking about the water and the manna, how God provided as they pilgrimed toward Mount Sinai. And now we come back to B again. Victory. Wow, that's like B just after the prologue. Victory over the past. This be victory for the future. Lord's ongoing war in 17, 8, and 18. And you have two sections. A, victory. 17, 8 to 13 over the Amalekites. And then the promise. 17, 14, and 16 that God would bring them past the enemy who was trying to stop them from entering the promised land. And then under A, you have the epilogue, prologue, epilogue, the Lord and the world. That's the epilogue. Salvation for the Gentiles. 18, 1 to 27. And that's the visit of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Here's all that God has done for Israel, and Jethro believes. And he sits and eats with Moses and the elders, partaking of the sacrifice that has been offered up to Yahweh. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. And when I saw it, tears come to my eyes. I see it, Lord. And you know what I saw? I see You glorifying Yourself. It's not about Moses. It's not about Israel so much. God is glorifying Himself. He's showing how He's at work in the pilgrimage of the people of Israel. But He's showing how He is working in our lives today. The God who fights our battles. The God who provides. The God who gives us victory. The God who is bringing us safely home. So I said, the thematic unity is brilliant. It reveals that God is in the central character in Exodus. God is revealing Himself in Israel's deliverance and their wanderings. That He is the Savior of the people, and He is sufficient for all their needs. Just as He's sufficient for all your needs, all my needs. And the section we're looking at is under B, victory over the past. And the victory has been given. But now, those who have been delivered have something to say to God. Deliverance accomplished. 14, 1, 15, and 21. And the subsection B, the song. The song, 15, 1, and 21. This is the song of Moses, composed under inspiration of the Spirit of God, to commemorate God's glorious victory over their captors and their pursuers. Egypt didn't want them to go to the promised land. Satan doesn't want you to go to the promised land either. He will pursue. On the other side of the Red Sea, Israel was full of terror, fear, disbelief, doubt, confused, and in their minds, absolutely doomed. On the other side of the Red Sea, the terror is transferred to their pursuers as the walls of water come crashing down, leaving behind the floating dead of Egypt's army, chariots and horsemen, and the best of their commanders, whose last words as that water, wall of water comes down upon them and it comes sweeping toward them, whose last words were what? The Yahweh is fighting for Israel. Oh my, when Moses first went down to Egypt, who is Yahweh that I, Pharaoh, the God of Egypt, should serve him? And it closes with a wall of water coming down. Yahweh is fighting for Israel. They woke up too late. They left it too long. They hardened their heart far too long. On this side, the Red Sea, the terror is transformed. Their pursuers, leaving behind the floating dead. And on the other side of the sea now, there stand the Israelites who had gone over in dry ground on the other side of the sea. And there they are in awe and wonder. And what do? They begin to sing. The Church of Jesus Christ, it sings. All those hymns we have in our hymn book are those who were praising God and they wanted to share their praise with us. I will sing to the Lord, for He has highly exalted the horse and the rider. He has hurled into the sea. Do you have a song this morning? Do you have a song in the night watches? Do you have a song when the devil tempts? Do you have a song when the doubts overwhelm you? Do you have a song in your sorrows? Does the world say about you, what have they got to sing about? Boy, if I was in their shoes, I wouldn't be singing about anything. But no, there you are singing because you have that eternal hope that the circumstances of life, the situations of life are just passing away. God is going to overwhelm them in the sea of His salvation. And so the first subdivision in the Song of Moses is God's victory is announced in verses 1 to 5. The Lord, Warren Wiersbe tells us, is mentioned 10 times in this hymn as Israel sings to the Lord and sings about the Lord. For true worship involves faithful witness to who God is and what He has done for His people. And so they sing to the Lord for what God has done in their favor. He has thrown the horse and the rider into the sea. God has effectively buried their past. And likewise, God has buried our past and our enemies under the blood of the Lamb. Sin and guilt and the law and the flesh and the world and Satan and hell and death itself. All atoned for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having buried our past, I buried it once for all and forever at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Micah 7 and 19, we read, "You again will have compassion on us," Micah says. You will tread our sins underfoot. Oh, there's God right now trampling our sins underfoot. "You will hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea." These things are written for us. And they are, if you like, they are a type of what Christ has done for us upon the cross. You look at verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise Him. My Father's God and I will exalt Him. Underline it. The Lord is my strength. He's my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise Him. My Father's God and I will exalt Him. Can you see that this morning? Can you honestly, to your own self, without speaking up, can you say it to yourself? Yes, Jesus is my Lord. He is my King, my prophet, my priest. He is my Savior. Christianity is about the personal pronoun. Not about a Savior or the Savior. We can say that, of course, sometimes, but no. You come to that place where you say, no, He's my Lord. He's my God. He's my Savior. I've got a song on my lips. I've got a song in my heart. You had Christian parents. Praise God. Maybe you didn't, but maybe you did. Can you say, I'll praise Him, my Father's God? Notice that? Look closely at this verse. They sing, He is my Father's God, but note, He is now my God. It's a wonderful thing to have Christian parents. I bless my parents that they took me to Sunday school, they took me to church. Maybe you didn't have that privilege. That's all right. God redeems. But it was their God until He became my God. Oh, I'm going to heaven because I had Christian parents. No, you have to say, my God. God is not a second-hand God, but my God. He's my strength. He is my song. He has become, as they looked upon the dead bodies, He has become my God. You would think they would say, our God. But this is a song that is personal. It's meant for each and every one of them. Can you say the personal pronoun this morning? Children, can you say the personal pronoun? Not a Savior of my parents or a God of my parents or my grandparents, but my God, my Savior, my song. Oh, is that your testimony today? Once He was not your God, but now He is your God. Once He was not your Savior, but now He is your Savior. Once He was not your Lord, but now He is your Lord. Once He was not, you were not indwelt by the Spirit, but now the Spirit is within you. Oh, He's become, that's the glorious moment when my salvation, when you look to the cross and you find your sins buried in the blood of the Lord. Oh, now in verse 3, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Today in many churches, of course, God is the number one pacifist in the universe. Never raises His hand. He never protests. It's all peace. It's all good. It's all love. I'm okay. You're okay. Is that the way it is? I don't know. I must confess that sometimes as I travel about and I look at what other churches have on their bulletin board there, and I think if I see God is love one more time, I might take an axe and do something violent. You mean there's no other attribute of God? That God is not holy, just, almighty, majestic? That God is a warrior? Our God is a warrior? Brothers and sisters, thank God. Because if He's not a warrior, who will fight for us? Because evil is real in my heart and outside of me. Satan is real. The world and its opposition, because of the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, that opposition is real. And God doesn't just fold His hands and say, you're okay and I'm okay. Let's not, like Obama, disturb the boat. Get with it. This week, something has happened in Canada, if you're not aware of it, that, as one headline in the newspaper said, has changed everything. The Supreme Court, the folly of it all, ruled by 9 people who don't even take time to think through the problem, have passed a law that doctors can now kill you. Oh, you have to give their consent. No pressure will be put upon you. Like, you know, you're wasting a lot of taxpayers' money. Don't you think it's time to shuffle off? What about people who can't give their consent? I shouldn't get off the track. But even if there's psychological problems, so a teenager is going through a rough time, 16 years old, and is depressed and thinking of suicide, can the doctor take the life? Her body, do with it as she pleases, or he? Brothers and sisters, there's evil in the world. We've lost dignity concerning life, God's teaching that we're made in the image of God, and that we are to serve people until the moment they cease to breathe and go to glory. Oh, he's a warrior. So long as he has enemies, our enemies and his enemies, so long will he wage stratagems of war. The cross is a stratagem of war. The cross is placed in Jerusalem that it might triumph over all God's enemies and ours. He carries out his stratagems and his purposes, and he saves his people, and he puts down the wicked and the evil and brings them to judgment. We don't sing those old warrior songs. That's why I chose "There Is a Banner Here." Onward, Christians. Don't sing that anymore. Marching as to war. Can't have that. So we don't put them in the hymn books anymore. Brothers, you mustn't divide God into the Old Testament and into the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God is a warrior. God is wrathful. God is vengeful. Come to the New Testament, God is love and a pacifist. And we no longer sing "Onward, Christian Soldiers." You can't do that. Listen, I have to do a paper on Jonah. And what I discovered about Jonah, when God said to Jonah that the wickedness of Nineveh had come up to his nostrils, as it were, "Jonah, you go and preach to them," and Jonah ran away. And when you ask yourself the question, why did he run away? Well, he's afraid of the Ninevites. No, no, no. You know why he ran away? He tells us. He says to God, when God doesn't destroy the Ninevites, he said, "I knew that you were merciful. I knew that you were compassionate. I knew that you were a forgiving God. I knew when I went to Nineveh that when I had finished, you would not destroy the Ninevites." That's out of the Old Testament. Jonah knew his God. Oh, God is gracious. God is merciful. We read from Micah this morning, didn't we? He's trampling our sins underneath him. He's hurling our he has compassion on us. He hurls our sins into the depths of the sea, and they're seen no more. Praise God. He's a warrior king. He's a warrior king. But you can go to the New Testament. And I just read it quickly, Revelation 19. His eyes are blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in robes dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on right horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He'll rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, we need to sing the song and rejoice in it. Our Lord is a man of war. He smites the earth with a rod of iron. And so it was said, as we read in Sunday school class, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. Listen to this. A bruised reed, almost ready to break, he will not break. Oh, the love of God, the compassion of God. A smoldering wick, that's all there is just a little smoke. He will not snuff out until he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. He's a warrior king. And look at verse 4, and I'll conclude with this. I had the whole psalm here, but that isn't going to happen. What the warrior king did on behalf of his people Almighty. All glory to God, for the victory was his. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he was hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters covered them. They sank in the depths like stone. That's the first issue of the stone. The victory was total. It was not left in doubt. There was no battle on the second day or the third day. When Jesus died on the cross, he died victorious. On the cross, there was no sin left untouched. There was no law left unsatisfied. There was no drop of wrath uncovered. No guilt unanswered. No transgression unpaid for. It was a total victory. And I had nothing to do with it. I could only receive it as it was given. All that was against us is dropped like a stone in the red blood of Christ Jesus the Lord. Total victory. Past, present, future. Total victory. That's the first division. God's victory announced. We're going to go and have lunch. But I just want to say something in closing. God is going to take them out. You'll notice what happens here. Your right hand got the victory. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw them down. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. Remember they told Israel, collect your own stubble and make bricks and keep up the tally, please. You unleashed them. You burned them like the blast of your nostrils. The waters piled up, the surging waters, they all congealed together into a wall. And notice what the enemy boasts. Oh, you're sympathetic with the Egyptians, are you? I will pursue, they said in their pride. I will overtake them. I'll divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword. My hand will destroy them. But you blew your breath. You blew your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead into the mighty waters. Do you have a song this morning? No, seriously, do you have a song? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you so you can be where I am. Oh, verse 17, I'll bring them, I'll plant them in the mountain. They'll be your inheritance, the place you made for your dwelling. You see, last Sunday, we had Communion Sunday, and Pedro reminded us of this glorious victory over the enemies of Israel, and how they passed through the Red Sea, and how God saved their bodies. That's the key. But when Jesus died on the cross, and He made a way into the Holy of Holies, He didn't just save our bodies, but He saved our souls as well. You ought to have a song. If you've been delivered, you ought to sing with gusto. And when you're lying and you can't sleep at night, you've got a song in your heart to God. And when doubts and fears come to you, you have a song to the Lord, because you're marching to Zion. And oh, that blessed song, redeemed, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And then Simeon, the last communion, he reminded us that when the waters parted and they went through on dry ground, well, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, what happened on the cross? The veil in the temple was rent and the way into the holy was made known. That's what Jesus did. Moses would set up a holy of holies because the time was not yet, but Jesus separated the veil, and now we can come into the presence of God. Oh, I'm asking you this morning, do you have a song? Are you going to rise up and sing this morning as we sing of what a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord? Are you going to sing it with your heart? Are you going to sing it with your soul? Are you going to sing it with your mind? You're going to sing it as you share it with others, and you're going to sing it to the glory of God, because He's redeemed you. He saved you. He's taken your sins and He's cast them like a millstone into the sea. And He's bringing you to glory. And there is no enemy on earth that can prevent you from ever reaching the heavenly shores, where you'll cast your crown at the feet of Jesus. You'll see your Savior and worship Him world without end, in a new heavens and a new earth. But if you remain on the side of the Egyptians, the wrath of God will cover you for all eternity. Make certain you have a song of the redeemed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your wonderful love and mercy. We thank You for this book that You have given to us. How amazing it is. It's sheer brilliance, Lord. It all ties together. It all works together. We see the grand plan You had, O Lord, from the beginning to the end. We see, O Lord, the purposes in the life of Israel, that it might be a type in the shadow of the glory that was to come through Your Son. We see, O Lord, how You brought them into the promised land. You planted them on the mountain, as it were. But we see, O Lord, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He reminds us that we're not to be doubters, but as we believe in God, we're to believe in Him. For He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And we thank You, Spirit of God, for this wonderful word that You have given to us. And we thank You, Spirit of God, as You have redeemed us, as You have caused us to be born again, and we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we thank You that the victory is total. Absolutely total. And all we have to do is embrace it, receive it by faith, repent of our sins, and ask Jesus to become our Lord, our King, now and forevermore. Thank You, God, for fighting on our behalf.